Well, what planet did you come from? Did you ever hear that statement made to you? Do you know where they got that? What manner of, those little words, what manner of, the literal translation is, what planet did you come from that the love of God would be evident in your life? Do you know the love of God that is something very dear and special to us is something that is so foreign to the world around? When the world looks on, it says, what planet did you come from? But I trust that today you're a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you think about the love of God, you recognize the love of God is a very special theme. And there are many, many verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul often talked about the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, he says, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been flooded into our hearts. And so we are a people that have been flooded with the love of God. Peter talked about the love of God, and he says, you know, the love of God is something the world doesn't have and can't understand and never will have until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But John is the one who spoke about it the most. In 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says these words concerning the love of God. In this, the love of God was revealed to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the one who would take away the wrath of God for my sins and for our sins. In John, 46 times, we'll talk about the love of God from chapter 2, verse 29 to chapter 5, verse 12. He pounds with us about the love of God. He talked about God is light, but now he says God is love. And you and I are a people that have been very, very impressed with the love of God. You know, the songwriters have focused in on the love of God, but I'd like you to just see a couple verses of the song that we're going to sing at the end. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I love the last verse. It goes like this. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. There's a lot of things you can sing about. And there's a lot of things you can talk about. But I'll tell you, there's nothing that moves your heart to sing or to think about or to read about the love of God. It's a love that's demonstrated in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. And John wants to pick up on that in 1 John chapter 3. And he wants to move us to the wonder of God's love. That it's not just a nice thought that we sing about, but it's something that truly impacts and affects the way I live and who I am. 1 John chapter 3 is where we are this morning. Just three verses that we'll be looking at. It says this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And you recognize that he moves from verse 1 to verse 2. He starts in verse 2 with what he's just told you in verse 1 and then develops a new thought. He's jumped a stage there in verse 2. And then when he moves to verse 3, he builds upon what he has just said in verse 2 to give a new thought. So he's been making some steps and he has three wonders of the love of God and how it impacts and affects your life and mine. He starts by saying, behold, he grabs your attention. It's not just a suggestion here. It's an imperative. He says, I want you to take a good look. Fix your gaze upon. Behold, what manner of, from what planet did this come from? This is so foreign. This is so unnatural. This is so unearthly. You have no evidence of this anywhere in the world that you live. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, has moved in an experiential way into the very core of who you are. It's not an intellectual thing, but something that you have experienced when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and what you continue to experience as you can continue to learn more and more about the love of God is shown in the death of Jesus Christ. And God commended His love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Behold, what manner of love the Father has moved into your heart, into your life, just like He has moved into my heart and my life. Now He says, here's the effect of that and why it's so wonderful. and the implications for your life and mine. Do you know, because of the love of God, it has changed who you are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that I might be called, that we might be called the children of God. That's amazing. That's profound. That's overwhelming. There's not a person here who deserves to be called the Son of God. There's not a person here who genetically or biologically just is born into the family of God. But it's a wonder of God and His love for us that we are allowed to be called the sons of God. This is so profound, this is so overwhelming, that we have to be reminded that it's real. In fact, when you translate verse 1, it should go like this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, in order that we should be called the children of God. And there's some words that are missing, perhaps, in your text. They should be there. And we are. Luther was once asked, do you feel like a child of God? He says, I can't say that I do, but I know that I am. This is so profound a love that would make us the children of God that we have to be reminded that it's real. You have to pinch yourself once in a while and say, you know what? I am a child of the King. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He owns the wealth of the world in His hands, of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches unknown. I'm a child of the King. You have to pinch yourself and say, we are. It's real. This is not a theological truth alone. This is a reality of my life that I'm called the Son of God. Now, how could the love of God make me the Son of God or a child of God? Well, you understand, as you've gone through Scriptures, how that happens. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. You and I recognize, as we put it all together, it was the love of God that sent the Son of God to die on the cross, to pay the penalty and take away the wrath of God, so that you and I could be a child of the King. And He says this morning, it affects what you have become. You used to be a son of the devil, but today you're a son of God. And it's for real. But you also have to say this. It is so profound that I have become a child of the King. Not only do I have to say to myself, and it's true, I have to recognize that the world doesn't get it. In fact, that's what He says in verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't get it. It can't understand it. It doesn't know it. It cannot know who we are, that we're a child of the King, because it cannot know Jesus Christ correctly. They have never experienced Jesus Christ as you and I have experienced Christ when we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior. And because they do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, they cannot get it. And He says, you know, the love of God affects what I have become, and it's real to me, but it's not apparent to the world around me. They do not know this truth in my life because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, why do we expect them to understand what has happened to us? You know, the friends of Jesus never seemed to fully catch who He was when you read through the Gospels. Even the family of Jesus didn't fully catch who He was. And surely the foes of Jesus, the enemies of Jesus, did not fully catch who He was. They once said, you're the son of the devil. They once said, you're a hypocrite. You're a pretender. They went through all the words that they could find to say, you know, you're not who you say you are, and you're not what you think you are. In fact, they ultimately said, we have to crucify Him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In fact, they said, we have to hide our face from You. Because the world cannot catch who Jesus Christ is, it surely cannot catch what has happened to us, that we have become a child of the King. Now, putting that all together in verse 1, He is saying the first impact of the love of God and the first reason that it's such a wonder to us is it has affected who I have become. I'm a child of my Heavenly Father. You say, what's so great about that? Just think of all that it means to be a child of a Father in heaven. You know, this morning when you woke up, you know what the first thing you did? You said this, Our Father who art in heaven. I suspect every one of you said something like that. You said, Our Father. And I can come into Your presence today, and I know You're already there, and I know that You're already looking out for my life. And you can pray today because you're a child of the King. But you could go through a lot of other verses and recognize what it means to be a child of a Father. And often the relationship we have to our Heavenly Father is compared to the relationship we have to our earthly father, only our Heavenly Father has done it perfectly and He's done it infinitely, whereas our earthly fathers have done it in a finite way and in somewhat of an imperfect way, and yet our fathers did it. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, like as a father has compassion for his son, so the Lord has compassion on those who love Him. Do you understand? Because you're a child of the King, you're a child of your Heavenly Father, He pities you this morning. Now that doesn't mean He looks down and He says, boy, that poor, poor person. It means He has compassion on you today. He cares about you today. He is not a distant God who doesn't care about who you are. He is a God who is moved by compassion. You know if today you cry, He will be moved by that. And if today you rejoice, He'll be moved by that. And He's moved to compassion with you. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father has compassion for his son, so the Lord has compassion for you. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, what father is there out there when he sees his son do something wrong, doesn't chasten him? What father would there be who wouldn't take the time to guide and direct and chasten and discipline the very son of his life? And he says, you know, your Heavenly Father will do that for you as well. He cares enough about you to be moved with compassion. He cares enough about you to chasten you and discipline you and direct you and shape you and mold you and make you who you're supposed to be. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 through 11, he says, what father, when his son would ask for a sandwich, would give him a stone or a snake? And you say, no one could be that bad. He says, don't you think your Heavenly Father cares about you even more? And you can run through your mind of all the verses that say, like as a father, like as a father, like as a father. And you recognize that our Heavenly Father infinitely and perfectly does what our earthly fathers did so finitely and so imperfectly. And they are moved with compassion. They care. They chasten. They do all the other things. And He says, behold, what manner of love. What planet did this come from? How unnatural the love of God that was bestowed upon us, that we could be called the children of God. And the world doesn't know it because it didn't know Him. And He simply says, this affects what you have become. You're a child of the King. But He wants you and me to recognize, built upon that fact, we are children of God, that it jumps us to a new level. Because when you read verse 2 of chapter 3, He says, behold, now we are the children of God. So He's said that. He has established that in verse 1. Now He somewhat summarizes it and repeats it in the beginning of verse 2. Now we are the children of God. So what? Let's jump to a new level. It not only affects what I have become, I'm a child of the King, it also affects what I will become. Because I'm a child of the King, it not only impacts my daily life and I can walk around and recognize I have a Heavenly Father who is my Father, it also affects my future and what I expect out of life and my confident expectation for the future. Here's what He says in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Now John, like everybody else who has ever studied the future, has to admit that it is mere speculation, perhaps even wrong, to try to say, I know what the future holds. You do not know. Paul did not know. Peter did not know. John does not know everything that's going to happen in the future. As he says it here, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I do not know, and you do not know what heaven's like. My wife and I were driving the other day and we were talking about heaven. You know, one of my problems is I never like to do anything forever, you know. Once you master something, it's no fun anymore. So let's move on to the next whatever. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do in eternity. I want to be a farmer for a long time. I know that. I love farming. But I think I'll get bored with farming after a while. So then I want to be a golfer, I think. And then I'm going to golf for a while. But I'll get bored with that. And then I want to be a fisherman. I want to live in Nova Scotia. But I'll get bored with that. I said, what's eternity going to be like when it's forever? You know what? I don't know. It has not been revealed to us what we shall be. You just got to assume it's going to be better. But I don't know what it's going to be. In fact, Paul said it this way, eye has not seen nor has the ear heard what is in store for those who love God. You really have not seen it. You really have not heard it. You really don't know what it's going to be like. And neither do I. But that's okay. That's okay. You know why? Because we do know this. He's given us enough of a hint that we know whatever it is, it'll be better. And whatever it is, it'll be fine. And whatever it is, I want to be there. Because the other option is not what I want to do. I don't know what heaven's like, but I know I don't want to go to hell. And I do know that heaven will be better and it'll be great. You know why? Here's what he says in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. He says, I'm going to give you a little hint what it's going to be like. When we see Jesus Christ, when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, you and I have a sense of what Jesus Christ was like. We have watched him walk on the face of the earth for 33 years. We saw him minister. We saw his heart. We saw his compassion. We saw his love. We saw all those things. We also saw him die, go to a cross, but be resurrected. And we saw through the scriptures that when he was resurrected, he had a glorified body. He interacted with people. He ate and did some other things. And so we have hints of what it's going to be like. I don't know all the ramifications of what heaven's going to be like, but I do know this. I will be like Jesus Christ. Then when you read about Jesus Christ, you say, I assume, it would be great to be like him. Wouldn't it be nice to react the same way Jesus Christ reacted to whatever happens to you in life? Wouldn't it be nice to love like Jesus Christ loved? Wouldn't it be nice to think like Jesus Christ thought? Wouldn't it be nice to be like Jesus Christ? He said, I don't know what heaven's like, but I know this. When he appears, I'm going to be like him, for I'm going to see him just like he is. Now, you and I, when you build upon that, we realize verse 1 says it affects what I have become. I'm a child of the King. Now he says it affects what I will become. I'm going to be just like Jesus Christ. And you know, then I know, that as you read through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, to be like Jesus Christ is constantly thrown out in front of us. It is truly our hope, our future. It is truly our confident expectation. It will no longer be like Richard Van Heukelum. It will be like Jesus Christ. What a great day that will be. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we have that statement. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the whole plan of God, that someday I'll be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, there is a sense in which, as a mere human being, I somehow reflect the image of God. But what really will happen when Jesus Christ appears is I will become like Jesus Christ. And I'll be conformed to the image of his Son. Go with me as well to John chapter 3. Because when you think about being conformed to the image of his Son, there are three verses of Scripture that come at least to my mind. And they are an interesting progression. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, we have the first progression of Christ-likeness. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what was the first step in Christ-likeness in your life and in mine as believers in Jesus Christ? He uses the illustration in verse 14 of chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And you have studied that chapter in the book of Numbers, where the children of Israel were murmuring as they always murmured and did some wrong things as they seemed to do quite consistently in their life. And finally, God says, that's it. He sends some fiery serpents throughout the camp, says, we're going to wipe these people out. And these fiery serpents, whatever that means, are flying through the camp and they're biting people and people are dying. And Moses cries out to God and says, God, you got to have some provision so people don't die. God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a bronze serpent. You're going to make a bronze serpent. You're going to put them on a pole in the middle of the camp. Whoever will come to that pole and look to that pole will be saved. They have to completely trust a bronze serpent hanging on a pole to save them. And I'm sure the average Jewish person that day said, this is crazy. What in the world could a bronze serpent hanging on a pole do for me and save my life? But they came to know that was their only hope. They had a look to live. And Jesus Christ says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know how you started the process of becoming like Christ? Is when you look to Jesus Christ in faith, as he hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, as your substitute for your sin. And so we sing, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's the only way to begin the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. You have to look to Jesus Christ in faith, and you will live. But if John 3:14 says the first stage or the first step of Christ-likeness is to look to Jesus Christ as he hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, there's another stage that's happening in your life right now. Christ-likeness started when you believed on Jesus Christ. But 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." He says, you know, you began by looking to Jesus Christ in faith as he hung on a cross, and that made you a believer in Jesus Christ, and you began Christ-likeness. He says, but now we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. So you know how Christ-likeness progresses in your life and in my life? It progresses when I look to Jesus Christ as he's revealed to me in a mirror. Now you understand, as you read the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he was saying as you go through there that the children of Israel had a veiled face. Remember, Moses came off the mountain and he had to put a veil over him and they couldn't see him and he glowed too much and all that kind of stuff. He says, but we all with an unveiled face, the veil has been moved aside. We can see clearly, but we are beholding as in a mirror. Now, in those days, mirrors weren't as good as our day. When you look in the mirror this morning to comb your hair, you got a pretty realistic picture of who you were. But in those days, mirrors were polished metal. They were not as accurate as the mirrors of our day. And so when you looked in the mirror, you got a pretty good idea of who you were looking at, but you didn't have an accurate representation of who you really were looking at. He says, you know what? As you and I walk through our Christian life with an unveiled face, we are looking in a mirror, that is, the revelation of Jesus Christ as it's given to us in the Word of God. It's a pretty good representation, but it's not a completely realistic. We're not really looking at Jesus Christ face to face yet. But as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. So Christ-likeness began when we believed in Jesus Christ, when we looked to Him in faith and said, I trust in Him as my Savior. It progresses as I look to Jesus Christ as revealed to me in the Word of God, which is accurate and true but not complete, and as accurate as if I could see Jesus Christ face to face. But it is making progress in my life, and the more I look to Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God, the more I become like Him and reflect Him. And so I am progressing in Christ-likeness as I read God's Word. By the way, if your purpose in life was to help people to become Christ-like, or if your purpose in life was for you to become Christ-like, what would you do? Where would you invest your time? What would you be doing in the lives of people? On the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it would seem to me we would be investing our lives in taking God's Word and understanding it, and bringing it to people so they understand it. Because the more I understand God's Word as it reflects Jesus Christ, and the more they understand God's Word and it reflects Jesus Christ, the more they will become like Jesus Christ. It begins when I look and live. It continues that I look to Jesus Christ as revealed in God's Word, and it impacts my life and transforms my life. It makes me a different person. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 is the one that says, now, what is the consummation of Christ-likeness? It began when I looked in faith. It continues as I look to Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. But you know what? You know when it's going to be done? You might think you're Christ-like, and you are partially Christ-like, and I am partially Christ-like as God is transforming my life, but I'm not there yet. And you're not there yet, but there is coming a day when I will be there and you will be there. I will be like Christ. You know what it's going to take? It took looking to Jesus Christ in faith. It took looking to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And you know what it's going to take? We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And there's coming a day when I will see Jesus Christ face to face. And when I really see Him for all that He is, in a full reflection of who He really is, I'll be transformed. And I'll become who God always wanted me to be in the beginning anyway. I will become and you will become like Christ. And you recognize that everything depends upon looking to Jesus Christ. And John has said to us, you know, the love of God, it affects what I have become. I'm a child of the King. And it affects what I shall become. I am totally confident that one day I will be like Jesus Christ. Because one day Jesus Christ is coming back. One day I'll see Him as He really is. And one day when He comes back and I see Him as He really is, I'll be transformed and I will be like Jesus. Well, the love of God has great impact in your life and in mine. It affects what I have become. It affects what I will become. But he says, now I want to build upon that, knowing this hope that someday I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. And someday he's going to come back. I'm going to see him. Building on that hope, guess what? It also affects what I do become in my life on a daily basis right now. I have become a child. I will become Christ-like. And here's what I do become as I have this hope. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, resting in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everybody who has this hope, Jesus is coming back. I will see him. I'll become like him. When I reflect upon that, and that becomes my confident expectation of life, it changes who I am on a daily, personal, practical basis. It affects what I do become. Everyone who has this hope changes. And this is how they change themselves. They purify themselves. Why? Because he's pure. Now, you and I have read many, many times, be holy for he is holy. And that's a wonderful truth. Become separated from sin, separated to righteousness, because he is separated from sin and separated to righteousness. Be holy because he is holy. But he picks up a different word here, which seems to be the same and in many ways perhaps communicates the same, and yet is slightly different. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, cleans his life up, because when I recognize to some extent what Jesus Christ is, I know that he's all nice and clean. He's pure. He's not 99 and 44, 100% pure. He's 100% the real thing. And John says, you know, the love of God affects what I have become and affects what I will become, and it also affects what I do become. And I cannot say I understand the love of God and continue in sin. I cannot say I understand the love of God in my life when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he continues to love me as he works in my life on a daily basis, chastening me and compassionately caring for me. But I just continue to do what I always have done, and I've done so well. That's sin. You can't say that. In fact, when you go back to chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence, not be ashamed, before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He says, you know, there's a real connection between a hope that Jesus Christ is coming back, a realization that you're a child of the King, and how you live your life. You clean your life up. You change who you are. You straighten out your life. Unfortunately, you and I don't do that perfectly, but what he is saying is that there's progress. I just don't continue to live in sin. In fact, that's what he's going to say as we study next week in the next verses. Everyone who's born of God does not practice sin. You just don't continue to live like you always lived. John says, oh, the wonder of God's love. Behold, from what planet did this come from? It is so unnatural. It is so unearthly. It is something you never see in the world in which you live. That love of God is amazing. Because of the love of God, it has affected what you have become. It affects what you will become. And affects what you do become as you walk with Jesus Christ. And when he appears, we do not want to be ashamed. We want to be confident. Now, the word confident, as you know, in verse 28, just simply means to talk freely. It means I can be frank about this. I don't have anything to hide, and I'm not ashamed, and whatever. I can just, if I have that hope, I'll be able to talk freely with Jesus Christ at his appearing. It affects what I have, what I will, and what I do become. Oh, the love of God. A teenager once was with his friends, and somewhere along the line, somebody's got a great idea. Let's do this or go there. And you know, your father would not be real happy with this. Those were tough moments. Because at that point, you had to ask yourself, do I go with my buddies? Or do I do what my dad wants? And unfortunately, it's really tough, isn't it? Now, we have not always done what our father wanted. But in this particular case, the one teenager said, well, I'd just like you to take me home. Because I don't think my dad would want me to go there. And the guy who had come up with the idea says, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you? And the teenager says, no, I'm not afraid my dad's going to hurt me. But I am afraid I will hurt my dad. Everyone who has this hope cleans up his act. It is not that we're afraid God's going to hurt us. is that we're afraid we're going to hurt Him. And sin's going to lurk out there this week in your life and in mine. And I trust that we have such a hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ that we'll clean up our act and say, I don't want to hurt Him.